Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
I'm going to invite the rest of us to find our Bibles that we brought with us here to worship. If you did not bring one, that's okay. There are a few over in the Information Center. Feel free to get up and grab one of those. Or if you have the app on your phone, that works as well. But I'm going to invite us to find, to start out in this scripture passage here, to find 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles today again, and that's in the Old Testament. Partway in, you'll find 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we're going to start in 2 Chronicles 32. And if you were with us last week, you know that we did something a little different where we had a couple of chapters, two chapters. We're looking at two kings, and we kind of went back and forth, and we didn't read the passage at the beginning, but we did a lot of flipping between the two. I'm going to tell you this morning, that was just a warm-up for today. Because I am going to warn you ahead of time. You can't say I didn't warn you. We are going to be doing a lot of flipping back and forth between various scripture passages. So it's going to be even more incredibly important. I don't even know if that's good English. You know I ain't no good at English, right? But it's going to be incredibly important for us to have this passage open and to be ready to go back and forth. And I'll give you a heads up. I'll let you know when it's coming and what we're doing. But we're going to be doing a lot this morning because we're continuing on today this sermon series that we've been in for a little while. We've got a couple more weeks left where we're looking at the kings of Judah. And these are these individuals to whom God gave this incredible responsibility to lead his people. And what the writer of Chronicles does here in 2 Chronicles is he takes not the entirety of their life or even the entirety of their reign, but takes pieces of that and shares it in this book with these Jews who are coming back from exile and returning to Judah. And the writer of Chronicles is sharing these lessons, these faith lessons with these Jews, and, you know, lessons about who God is and what it is to be faithful to God and what it is to worship God and even the dangers of forsaking God. And all of these were incredibly important faith lessons for these Jews as they're coming back to Judah and seeking to reestablish their social and spiritual life. And I know I've said it a couple of times in this series, but I keep coming back to this, at least in my own heart, is how amazed I am and how grateful I am at God's Word that we can study this same passage, this same section of Scripture so many years later and in a context that is so far different than the one we see here. And God will continue to reveal the same faith lessons to us. I'm grateful for that. I have been. I hope you have been as well. And I'm eager to jump into our study today. So let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Holy Spirit, would you lead this time of study? Open our hearts, open our minds, that we might be receptive to all that you have for us today. Grant clarity of the spoken word, grant clarity of what we hear. Speak to us, for we are listening. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me, Westview, read 8 words for you. Just 8 words. The first part of 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1, where it says, "After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done." After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done. Let me give you a little insight into sermon prep. Maybe this will come as a surprise to you, maybe it will not, but I'm going to tell you this morning that sometimes having so much material is actually harder in preparing a sermon. Do you believe that? It's true, and I'm going to tell you, it is the case today. Because we've been in a little bit of a rhythm here over the last several weeks where we've had one chapter, one king, 1 week. One chapter, one king, 1 week. One chapter, one king, 1 week. And I know last week we looked at two kings, but one of the kings was Jotham, 9 verses in the entire chapter, right? So we've been in a little bit of a rhythm. That rhythm breaks today with Hezekiah. Hezekiah clocks in with not one, not two, not three, but 4 chapters that are devoted to him in 2 Chronicles and 117 verses. And not just any 117 verses, but 117 big, thick, solid, full verses that could make their argument to be their very own sermon series. In fact, last Sunday, after Sunday worship, I had come home, and Josiah and I were processing a little bit last week's message, and we're talking a little bit about it, and I said, well, next week is Hezekiah. And he's like, Dad, you could do a whole sermon series just on him. Absolutely, he's right. So we're going to tuck that one away, and we'll file that one away for another time. Sound good? But we've got Hezekiah today in front of us, one day, and it says in chapter 32, verse 1, after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done. The key word is all. Because Hezekiah did a lot. And the temptation for me today is to attempt a sort of a flyover over all that Hezekiah had done, because it is good. It's so good, and it's such a breath of fresh air after some of the kings we've had to explore over the last couple of weeks, that Hezekiah is faithful. Hezekiah is a good king. Nearly every single one of those 117 verses is a positive message about Hezekiah, and the one little part that gets a little unflattering is just sort of swept under the rug. The chronicler loves himself some Hezekiah. And I like Hezekiah. And I would dare imagine by the end of our time, you're going to like Hezekiah as well. And one of the reasons I like Hezekiah is because Hezekiah is a fixer. Now, if you know me well enough, you know I'm not talking about home improvement projects. Because you know these hands do not work so good. And a 5-minute project becomes a 2-hour project and usually a call to someone for some help. But I'm not talking about Hezekiah in that term of fixing. I'm talking about Hezekiah as a fixer, as in a reformer, or a restorer, or a rebuilder of systems and structures that are in disarray. I know there's some books out there about the Enneagram and about people in the Bible and what Enneagram type they might be. I don't know if Hezekiah made those books, but I would dare guess that Hezekiah might be an Enneagram 1 like someone else I know. And in the reformer sort of sense. So I can appreciate Hezekiah because he, like I, and maybe some of you as well, you know, you see an issue and you see a challenge or you see a problem, you see something that is not the way it should be, and then you have this insatiable desire to make it better or to help it have it run more smoothly or to be more efficient or to be faithful in the way that it was designed to operate that way. That's what Hezekiah. That's what his heart is all about. And he faithfully accomplished so much to this end. And we do not have the ability to look at everything he did, but it's going to be worth our while to study a bunch of it this morning. So we're going to start here in chapter 29. So you have your Bibles, flip back with me to chapter 29. Go to the very beginning of that chapter, because Hezekiah, he comes to power. And the first thing we see here, the time frame, chapter 29, verse 3, it says, in the first month of the first year of his reign, he, Hezekiah, opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. And then it goes on, he assembles some Levites and priests. We'll talk about them in a moment. We'll talk about them consecrating and purifying the temple. Jump down to verse 17. They, this is the Levites and the priests now, they began the consecration on the first day of the first month. What are you hearing in those words? First day, first month, first year. Hezekiah is not one of those employees that you hire and they say, I'm not going to change anything in the first 6 months, which is typically a pretty good idea, right? Just let yourself get acclimated, right? Hezekiah does not wait around. First day, first month, first year, Hezekiah is at work. And he needs to be. If we remember his father, the horrendous King Ahaz from last week, who left Judah in a state of disrepair. It was the darkest moments, we said, for Judah. They are on the brink of collapse politically, economically, religiously. Ahaz had ransacked the temple. He had defiled the things of the temple. He had closed the doors to the temple. And Hezekiah's first act of faithfulness is to reopen the place where God's people came to meet God in worship. And with that, in this reopening of the temple, we see that Hezekiah consecrates people, things, and places. So jump back up to verse 5, chapter 29, verse 5. Hezekiah is giving orders about reopening the temple. He says, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove the defilement from the sanctuary." Now the word consecrate or consecration, that's one of those churchy words, yes? We don't use that often in other life, right? And so what does that mean? I think verse 5 gives us a pretty good summary of consecration. Consecrate means to sanctify or to set apart for God's purposes. It means to set aside or to remove sin. See, it talks about remove the defilement from the sanctuary. So remove sin or remove the world's influence in order that we might be able to fully step into and fully surrender to God's ways. And in Hezekiah's reform, this happens with people. The Levites and the priests are consecrated. This happens with things. The articles within the temple are consecrated. It happens with the temple, the place of the temple itself. Even later in chapter 29 in worship, the first thing that the gathered people do is they present a sin offering so that they might be forgiven of their sin and be made right before God. It's consecration. And then later we find that Hezekiah, with the temple reopened and worship restored, Hezekiah fulfills his desire to celebrate the Passover. So turn with me to chapter 30. Chapter 30 is dedicated to this incredible celebration of the Passover. It's a beautiful mixture, chapter 30, of Hezekiah's ambition and desire to celebrate the Passover and God at work uniting the hearts and minds of the people, just as the king had ordered here. And what we see in chapter 30 is that this very large crowd gathers. And for 7 days, there's singing, and there's instruments playing, and there's this praise of God happening. And in chapter 30, you see Hezekiah speaking encouraging words to the people, and you see the Levites doing what they do and fulfilling their ministry duties. And it says later, look at chapter 30, verse 23. It says, "After the 7 days of the celebration are up, the whole assembly," not just the king, not just the Levites, not just the priests, "the whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. They're like, "Let's keep this party going, yes? It's a good time." And the chapter ends, at the end of chapter 30, we see that the Levites are blessing the people, and God is hearing their praises, and God is hearing their prayers. And it says at the end of chapter 30 that there's this great joy in Jerusalem. What a difference from last week. If you're here with us last week with King Ahaz, where this is the darkest moments for the nation of Judah, and now there is great joy in Jerusalem, the likes of which have not been experienced since the days of Solomon. And a part of what makes this celebration so great is Hezekiah's expansive invite. Jump back up to the start of chapter 30, verse 1. Starts off by saying, "Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord." Friends, I do not want us this morning to dismiss this inclusive invite, which is really an invitation of reconciliation. The nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, had collapsed under the oppressive regime of Assyria. And Hezekiah reaches out to those who are remaining and invites them to come and join them in the celebration of the Passover. Now he reaches out to them. They're family. They're kin. And yet we know throughout this series how there had been friction between the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And yet Hezekiah extends an invitation to come. Now, we read in chapter 30 that some scoff and ridicule him. But we also read that many humble themselves and they come to Jerusalem and they participate in the 14-day celebration. And chapter 31 begins with those Israelites going back, and they are the ones who tear down the high places. They're the ones who tear down the idols all across the land before returning home. To lead such a celebration like this, we find that Hezekiah empowers the religious leaders, the Levites and the priests. We talked about them a moment ago, of them being consecrated, but along with that, I love Hezekiah champions their call from the Lord. Remember at the end of King Ahaz, he closed the temple doors. Levites and priests, they are called to serve in the temple. They are without a role. They're not able to do their calling. It would be as if our governing board, now we have a meeting today, it's not in the agenda that I put together, but if they would say, we're going to close the doors of Westview Church tonight, what would the staff and I do tomorrow? Because this is where we work. Even more than that, this is our calling. Ahaz closing the temple has not allowed the Levites and the priests to live into their calling. And so Hezekiah reopens the temple and consecrates the temple. And then I love these words that he shares with the Levites and the priests. So for this, jump back to chapter 29. I told you we're going to do a lot of jumping around today. Chapter 29, verse 10. In this part, Hezekiah is communicating. I want the temple to be reopened. We're going to consecrate. We want worship to resume. And this is what it says starting in verse 10. He says, now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. And then he turns to those Levites, he turns to those priests, and this is what he says to them. He says, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, to minister before him, and to burn incense. I mean, doesn't that sort of fire you up a little bit? I read that verse, that at the end of that verse there, it's sort of like a pregame pep talk, right? Where Hezekiah is telling these priests and these Levites, you've got a job to do. And think about how invigorating this must have been for them, because they had been locked out of the temple. They've been not able to do what they've been called to do. And now they have the king of all people who's saying, don't be negligent. You've been chosen. It's you who are to stand before the Lord. It's you who are called to serve him. It's you who are to lead God's people in worship. So go get her done. Do you love that? Now, Hezekiah is not just rah-rah. I also love Hezekiah because he's a man of order and systems and structure. Flip with me to the right, chapter 31, verse 2. So this is after the celebration of the Passover in chapter 30. And it says this, Hezekiah assigned the priests and Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties as priests or Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, to minister, to give thanks, and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. Now, some of you who know me well, do you see why I like Hezekiah? There is wonderful biblical precedent here for order and structure and having a plan about who is going to do what and when and how. It's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, I almost get a little tear in my eye with this. But it's for a purpose and a good one. It's so that the worship of God can continue and the Levites and the priests can continue to be empowered to fulfill their roles. And the other thing that we see here that Hezekiah does is to encourage and to support this ongoing worship is that Hezekiah provides provisions for worship. And he leads by example. Stay in chapter 31. Just go to the next verse, verse 3. It says, the king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbaths, new moons, and appointed feasts as written in the law of the Lord. Notice in that verse the plurals. This is not just a one-off. It's not just a one-time occasion. This is not a small task for the king to provide for all of these celebrations. Continue on in verse 4. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Bet you didn't wake up this morning thinking you're going to hear a little message on tithing either, did you? But in all seriousness, Hezekiah calls on the people to give, to support the priests, to support the Levites who are ministering before them, who are leading them in worship and leading them in ministry. And I want you to check out the response, verse 5. As soon as the order went out, we'll stop there. They didn't go home and have to talk about it. They didn't wait till the end of the month to see, what do we have left over after all of our entertainment and all of our expenses are done. But it says, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. And this passage goes on from there, and it goes on to say that the people bring and bring and bring so much that they start calling it piles and heaps. And the Levites and the priests, they take these heaps away and they distribute them appropriately, put them to good use, and then there's more heaps that keep coming. So much so that the Levites finally say that we have plenty and we have plenty to spare, and they give all credit and blessing to the Lord. Okay, that's a lot, yes? And honestly, we could keep going this morning. And I wish we could, because there's so many other things we could talk about with King Hezekiah. And even these, I think there's six things that we've explored so far that Hezekiah has done. Each one of them would be worthy of a Sunday themselves in that before-mentioned sermon series. So again, we'll tuck that one away. But that brings us back to where we began. Chapter 32, verse 1. Listen again. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done. Would you agree that Hezekiah has done a ton of faithful things? Reopened the temple? Consecrated people, place, and things? Massive Passover celebration? An invitation of reconciliation? Empowering leaders? Leading by example and providing? It's a lot of stuff, yes? This is how chapter 31 summarizes it. I will give this verse to you on the screen, okay? Because I want you to see this. This is verses 20 and 21 of chapter 31. It says this. This is what Hezekiah did throughout. Let's put that on the screen, Judah. Can we put that next slide up there? Thank you, buddy. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah. Doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. And so he prospered. All that Hezekiah had so faithfully done. But now we must read the next part of chapter 32, verse 1. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. And now we must confront a harsh reality that this verse smacks us with in the face. We can do all the right things. We can do all the good things. We can do all the faithful things. We can do incredible things like a witness here that we have of Hezekiah. And the attacks still come. We can be faithful to God and still be confronted with hurt and pain and heartache. Assyria is the ruthless world power of the day. Their brutality and the treatment of conquered people, if I would read to you what they did, it would send shudders down your spine. They have already knocked off the northern kingdom of Israel, and now Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has his sights set on Judah, even after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done. Does that hit home to any of us? I would imagine most, if not all of us, would be quick to say, not a perfect person. But I would trust many, if not most, if not all of us would say, you know, but I try to do the right thing. I try to do good things, try to be a good person. I try to seek God's will, desire to conduct myself in God's ways. I want to live out the fruit of the Spirit, and I want to shine my light as the light of Christ in this world, and I want to share and let Christ's love resonate with me. And still the blows come. The attack. Could be the diagnosis we receive in the doctor's office. Or it could be the one-time friend who blows us off and now disparages us on social media. It could be the job offer that we had hoped to receive, but it goes to someone else. It could be the friction in that relationship that should be close but isn't. Or the recognition that we got left off the invite list yet again. Or the accident that changes the trajectory of our life. Or maybe we could just fill in the sentence for ourselves if we understand what we're thinking through here. We are confronted right now with the reality that we might seek faithfulness like Hezekiah. We might even do some good, but the evil still exists in this world and we are not immune to its impact. Wesley, if we are familiar with this, or even if we might be able to acknowledge this reality, perhaps then the question then is for us, is what do we do when the attacks come? When Sennacherib sets his sights on us, what do we do? If I'm honest, there's a part of me that can sometimes so quickly move to throw my hands up and say, forget it. Like, why even try? You ever feel that way? I think Hezekiah felt something similar to that. It's not so much in our 2 Chronicles passage, but in the 2 Kings telling of his story, and in Isaiah 37, we're told that Hezekiah, in this moment, he tears his clothes, and he puts on sackcloth, which is a sign of intense grief and mourning and sorrow. We find later that as Sennacherib continues to mock Hezekiah, that Hezekiah displays what we would call today righteous anger or indignation. See, Hezekiah is human, just like you and me. And I can picture Hezekiah in the privacy of his bedroom feeling overwhelmed, feeling defeated, feeling discouraged. I can picture that. You know why? Because I've been there. And I would guess some of us have been there too. See, this part of Hezekiah's story gives us permission to be honest about that. Gives us permission to be authentic, to name those feelings, to name the sadness, the frustration, even the anger, the discouragement that we feel when we do all the right things and we try to do them in all the right ways, but the hits keep coming. See, Hezekiah was oh so faithful, yet Sennacherib attacks. We can name this, how we feel in that moment. And as we look further into chapter 32, it also shows us that we don't stay there. We don't get to wallow there. In fact, for the writer of Chronicles, that's his focus. More than the sadness and more than the anger, instead on Hezekiah's response to the challenge, to the attacks that he faces. And what we find in chapter 32 is that immediately Hezekiah consults his officials and he takes tangible action. Look at chapter 32, verse 3. It says he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked off all the springs, and the stream flowed through the land. Later in verse 30 of the same chapter, it names that Hezekiah was the one who blocked off the upper outlet of the Gihon spring and channeled the water down the west side of the city of David. That is called Hezekiah's tunnel, and water still flows through that tunnel today. I've walked in it. These moves were critical because water is crucial anytime, but especially when you're under siege. These moves were actions, tangible items that Hezekiah could take in the midst of an attack. The other thing that we see Hezekiah do is he encourages the people by proclaiming powerful truths about God. Jump back up to chapter 32, verse 7. Chapter 32, verse 7 starts off with this saying this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." I mean, that is another powerful pregame speech, yes? I mean, how can you not be fired up when you hear a message like that? And it says right after that, the people gained confidence. Of course they did. The other thing we see with Hezekiah is that after Sennacherib continues to mock him, as Sennacherib continues to insult God, as Sennacherib continues to try to terrorize the people, it says that Hezekiah, along with the prophet Isaiah, they do what you and I can always do. They cry out to God. This is chapter 32, verse 20. "King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. God, we bring this to you and we put this in your hands, not our own." And God responds in a mighty and powerful way. A single angel is sent by God and the entire army is annihilated. And later, Sennacherib is killed. Westview, I know, and I just want to name that it is a challenge with so much material to bring something before us today. 117 verses. It's a lot. And even looking at us, some of us maybe feel that wind-blown feeling right now, like, whoa, this is a lot that just came our way. But I want to name that I felt it important to cover so much of this today. Because I don't think we get the full picture, and perhaps I don't think we've received the full faith lesson if we do not mesh together all the things of Hezekiah, his faithfulness, the reality of attacks, and his response. Hezekiah, for us today, as one of the kings of Judah, provides a model of faithfulness to God. We see that in moments where he takes the initiative and seeks to restore something that's crumbling. We also see his faithfulness in how he responds to the attacks that come his way. And for West Westview today, I hope and I trust that we are challenged to consider what does our own faithfulness to God look like today? On one hand, what does faithfulness look like in our world today, in our life today? Is there something that has been neglected in our life? And perhaps that includes our spiritual walk or our spiritual faith or our walk with God. And it's time for us, maybe today, to have a Hezekiah-like refocus and to recommit and to rededicate ourselves. Maybe today the Spirit of the Lord is calling us and inviting us to reprioritize something, to neglect something no longer. Maybe He's calling us to reprioritize worship, coming together as worship. And I know it's summertime right now, and I know I'm probably speaking to the choir who's here in the summertime, right? Right? But when does worship have the priority over all the other things? Or reprioritize confession and recognizing that there is a holy God and we've been putting some things in front of Him, and then God needs to be number one. Or reprioritize reconciliation, that there is that relationship or that friendship that needs to be restored. Or reprioritize just simple joy of coming to worship and this wonderful gift it is to be here. Or maybe on the other hand, Westview, we are encouraged and challenged today to consider what faithfulness looks like when the attacks come, because we know they will. We're not immune to them. And how it's good and healthy for us to acknowledge the pain and the frustration about such things, but we don't get to stay there. We can't remain idle. We don't just get to complain about it forever. But we move forward. We press forward, maybe with tangible actions that are before us, something we can do about it. Maybe we seek encouragement from the body of Christ as we together sing and proclaim the truths about our great God. Or maybe we cry out to God and say, God, will you defend your honor and will you defend us, your people? How are we being encouraged and challenged today by the model of Hezekiah to live into that faithfulness? Westfield, I know this is a lot, and I know some of it's heavy. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to spend some time in prayer together with all of us together. And the prayer is going to be simple. The prayer is simply going to say, Spirit, will you speak to us? Will you speak to us and lay upon us that we might take claim of that faith lesson that you have for us today? So I'm going to invite us to pray. And the praise team's going to come up here, and we're going to sing two songs as we close this morning, both of them. And Suzanne did a great job picking out music for this day, because I think both of them really fit into what we're talking about today, the totality of the message of Hezekiah. And I'm going to invite us to sing with boldness the words and the lyrics of those songs as we seek to continue to walk in faithfulness with our God. So first let's pray, and then let's worship in song, and then we'll go on our day. Let's pray together. Faithful God, a lot has been put before us today. And so we come to this moment of prayer, taking a deep breath. And instead of pushing harder or pushing further, we take a posture of just being still. To let everything that we've discussed now just settle down around us and within us. To quiet our hearts and our minds. So that the still, small voice of the Spirit might speak in a bold and unmistakable way. So Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Even better than us, Holy Spirit, you know what has been shared from your word today. And you know who we are. You know where we're at. And you know what we need in this moment. So Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us. Would you impress upon our hearts right now, in this moment, that which you would have us to receive this day? That from this example of Hezekiah, that we might learn and grow and understand what faithfulness looks like within each of us today. Speak, Holy Spirit. For we, the people of God, are listening. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to speak into our hearts and our minds throughout this day and into this week ahead, that we might indeed live into the faithfulness that is ours, and to do so with joy and gratitude, that we might bear witness to the hope of the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we spend a moment together in prayer as a congregation, we want to join our hearts together As we pray for Randy and Chris this morning, the journey has been long and tiring. We ask for healing, for encouragement and endurance. We pray for comfort for those who have recently lost loved ones. We pray for Rocky this coming week, for each of the students and chaperones to have an incredible time learning and growing together, embracing all the more your love for them and your plan for them. We pray for the governing board as they meet today and for all of our leaders who seek and serve your will. We also pray for protection. In this summer season, in the travels, but also from whatever those attacks might be that we're facing. God, we ask that you would bind the ploys of the evil one and that you would limit the impact that sin has upon us and upon this world. Also together we pray this morning with great thanks. We give you thanks, God, for the witness of Hezekiah and all the faithfulness that is his witness. And most of all, God, how it is a witness and a testimony to your faithfulness that you have shown to us throughout the ages, most notably the gift of forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life that is ours in Jesus Christ. For this we give you our thanks and our praise. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said together, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.